Amen. Amen. Praise Him. I have an announcement tonight, and then also, if Stillwater wants to come up, we have a song for you as well. Father's Day is Sunday, June 19th. And it's just a reminder, this is a potluck. Main dish will be provided. We ask that you bring your favorite side dish to accompany the main dish. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. Please sign up tonight. We are still in need of help. Anyone that is not a mother, not a father. There is a sign-up sheet on the front door. If you could take a look and see where you can help, sign up tonight. Look forward to honoring our fathers. Praise Him.
I too just wanted to thank God so much for the mighty move of His Spirit on Sunday. I thank Him so much for that He allows us to feel Him and that He just fills us up overflowing. And the song we're singing about tonight is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and how He fills our cup and it runs over. And I love Him so much tonight and thank Him for my life in Him. And just ask you to worship with us as we sing tonight.
Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. We can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. Forever and ever, His heart is my home. Everybody has fears. Everybody's got worries. Everybody knows sorrow, devastation. We can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. Forever and ever, His heart is my home.
No more betrayal,
for He is faithful.
He fills me up and my cup runneth over.
No more betrayal, for He is faithful. Trails, for He is faithful.
He fills me up and my cup runneth over.
No more betrayals, for He is faithful.
How He has proven it over and over, over and over.
What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. Forever and ever, His heart is my home. What a friend we have in Jesus. East to west, my sins are gone. I see grace on every horizon. Forever and ever, His heart is my home.
Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Bless your name, my God. Glory and honor and praise to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Praise God. You may be seated. Sing our last chorus tonight before we hear from the Word of God. Chorus number 304, This Rock is Jesus. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips at solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips that solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips that solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips that solid rock.
Thank you, my Lord King. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Love you, Lord Almighty. Glory and honor, worship and praise to you. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Will you stand with me tonight for the Word of God?
Praise God. Please be seated. I was enjoying the Spirit so much, I got up from the drum set and forgot to take my headphones off. Started out the door there and didn't get very far. Praise God. Aren't we glad tonight that through His Word and through His Spirit, we can be sure that we don't have to guess what salvation is, or we don't have to guess how to please Him or what His Word is. It's not a mystery to us if we desire His ways and we seek his truth. And when Rick played that song tonight, Be Very Sure, I remember a time in my life when I wasn't very sure, and that I didn't have that spirit or the knowledge or the truth. And I'm thankful every day for having the knowledge of God's word and that truth that sets us free. Tonight, we are in the book of Acts, continuing our study. We're, Acts chapter 13, and we're in verses 40 and 41. And the scriptures we have tonight, before I read those, just a little bit of a background in the event that maybe you haven't been here every night or you're from afar, as I see a few people here tonight that are from outside of the Soldotna Keene area. We see here that the apostles have been giving this gospel to a new group of people. They've told them who Jesus was, and they've shown their knowledge of the Word of God in the law in the Old Testament, and they have talked about how this law isn't what is going to give them salvation and what Jesus did. But there's always, and we see in almost every story where the apostles were and others were sharing the gospel, we always see that there's those that either don't want to hear it or they're threatened by it and the change that it could bring to their life. They want to hold on to what they have, and they think that that's going to bring them happiness or peace. So we pick up here in verse 40, Acts chapter 13, verse 40, and it says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And so that is our scriptures for tonight, and we're in question number 19. And it's really, the question really breaks down into three parts, and I'd like to take those parts individually. The first part says, look for a prophecy that refers to this passage. And then the second part says, how does it apply to what Paul said in the synagogue? And then finally, it says, is there or are there other prophecies of despisers and unbelievers? So let's take those separately, and we'll open up the floor for the first one, which is look for a prophecy that refers to this particular passage. So did anyone find the reference in the Old Testament? Rick?
Habakkuk 1:5, it talked about that's the one, the scripture that quoted that.
Let's go ahead and turn there real quick while Rick reads it. So let's go to Habakkuk, first chapter. And go ahead, Rick.
Verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you.
Exactly. And we're going to read some more of that here in just a moment. Anyone else have any comments on this particular section? Inputs? Okay. And so what it was is we have a prophecy here that was a warning, and we see that in this particular case, Paul is calling back to that because he knows many of the people that were in the synagogue that day knew the word, and he was connecting this warning to this Old Testament. If we go there in chapter 1 and verse 5 that Rick just read, it says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. And we know there are many examples through the Bible where people are told and people are warned. And there's one particular scripture in the New Testament that says, that if they didn't believe the prophets of old and the angels, how would they believe me? And this is where we know that you have to have a love for the truth. You have to be willing to open your heart and your mind to God's word, to be able to be fed and to understand that word. But if we just read down through verse 10, we see a little bit about what specifically was going to happen here because of their disobedience. It says in verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as an eagle that hastes to eat. And they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, and shall scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." And as I read that, I had to think of the scripture that we're so familiar with today that says, "Greater is he that is in us if we have his spirit and we're living that life that is in the world." But if we're not living that life, then these forces, which therefore can be greater than us, that if we have that, if we don't have that obedience in our life, we also don't have the assurance. We don't have all the promises that covenant that he made with us is there for us. We don't have those assurances, and we don't have that protection. And that's what this particular, this scripture was talking about here. Anyone else have anything else in this particular section? Rick?
Just of Habakkuk talking about the destruction of the Jewish nation, it also just made me think of the scripture, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." You don't live the life pleasing to God. Behold his severity.
We are going to go to that scripture later. Thank you, Rick. Anyone else? Okay. So let's go ahead and move to the next section of this question. It says, how does it apply to what Paul said in the synagogue? Or why would Paul bring this up at this time, in this place, with this particular group of people? Any thoughts, ideas? Paul?
Because just past history of the Jewish nation and knowing human nature. The Bible teaches that there's many called and few are chosen. But we all have an opportunity, but what do we do with that? You know, do we try to find a way out of it, any kind of a loophole where I don't have to obey at all? I'm okay with God. I mean, I've heard a lot of different things over the years, but there's only one way, one God, one baptism. There's no way around it. And I think it's 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 8 through 12, it talks about that love for the truth. And I don't know why we all have the love for the truth in this church here. And God's having people all over the world, but there's millions of people that they could care less about this. Or if they do, they only want part of it. They don't want all of it. And we don't have any control over that. We deliver, we pray, seek God for souls, but they have to want it. That's the bottom line.
Yes, Kirsten, or Terry, then Kirsten.
Well, that is a power trip, because the Pharisees would have to give up what they've had for a long, long time. And I don't think they want to do it. Plus, they don't want the truth. They're just happy to go along with what they have. They don't want to give it up. So,
yeah, to change would mean to give up what they thought was valuable to them, right? Yeah. Ron, and then Kirsten.
The part that I look at there, he knew these people in the synagogue and knew the history and knew the word pretty in-depthly, and he challenged them in their own knowledge and position that this is what's in there, this is what you've taught, this is what you've told us in the past, Now I'm bringing it to you in demonstration of spirit. And it's pretty hard to, and people do, though, they deny the demonstration of the spirit, that it's really happening and that it's really there. But he's doing his best to present and show it, that, hey, God is with me, he's blessing me, and he's showing that this power is here and you can have it too.
Amen. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. If you're walking the walk and you're talking the talk and you're studying God's word and it's in your heart and mind, when the time comes, God brings someone before you to witness, you'll know what to say and you'll know through God's spirit. And that's exactly, as Ron was saying, that's exactly what Paul was doing at this time. Kirsten?
In some ways, I viewed it as a continuation of the sentence that starts up in verse 38. That we looked at a few weeks ago that says, be it known unto you, therefore. And when we looked at that phrase, we understood that it was Paul's putting them on notice. He's put this on their account. They are now accountable for everything that he's told them. And to put that together with the other things that they had learned and heard about Jesus already and that they knew from the scriptures like the others have described. And they're full on accountable. There's no excuses anymore. So he gives them a warning along with it, which is now that you know this, the next, your options are to believe it or you become a despiser. And he makes it as clear as it can possibly be.
Absolutely. Thank you, Kirsten. And he didn't do that in order to threaten them and put them down or make himself feel better or higher. He did it because he loved them. He was trying to tell them, hey, if you do not put yourselves aside, put yourselves under, and follow this gospel, then these are the things that will happen. He wasn't doing it because he wanted to, as Terry was saying with the Pharisees and the others, to become above them or over them. He did it because the love that God gave him, he wanted them to experience the same thing. Unfortunately, often when you bring this word of God to some that do not want to change, there's a conviction. And when that conviction sets in, their behavior will follow that. When I was a much younger man, I remember witnessing to people on offshore oil platforms, and some were very, very thankful to hear it. They cried. I remember one time we baptized somebody up on the North Slope in one of those therapy tanks. You know, there were people that wanted that word, but there were others that didn't. And they became angry. I remember one yelling at me, and the way that they receive that word depends upon their love for the truth. And therefore, the result of their reaction to God's word, there's a final end, some result in their life, or the end of their life. Anyone else why Paul would bring this up at this time? Paul?
Yeah, just a thought I had. I was, one of the scriptures I had was in 2 Peter. It talks about in the last days and all that. But it says right in there, they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to know.
Yeah.
They know they'd have to change. If they can find anything wrong with it that they think, then that keeps them from having to change. Myself, personally, I that's all I can think about. I want to change. How can I change? And then I found out that God will actually give you the power to change. That's what I wanted.
I was, thank you, Paul. I was recently in Chicago, and I was visiting some friends, and, we were talking about the world and the condition of the world, and as one would imagine, I began to talk about what I found, and the one lady's question was, why do people do the things that they do? You know, why do they behave this way? Or why do they treat other people this way? And I said, it's because if you want to know someone's behavior, look at their motive. Look at what's important to them. Look at what is of value to them. And we know that for us, what should be of value to us is loving him with all that we are and then loving each other the way he loved us. And if those are our greatest values, then our motives, our behaviors will follow that. And unfortunately, I told the lady, I said, there's very few people in the world that feel that way. And that's why we have the wars and all of the atrocities that we see and every day in the news. Anyone else before we move on? Why Paul would bring this up at this time? Okay. Let's look at the last part. And it says, in this particular question, are there other prophecies of despisers or unbelievers? And I know that you must have found something, some, because I found so many I literally couldn't write them all down and bring them out tonight. So I chose a few, but you first. Any prophecies that you found? Paul? Thank you, Paul.
Yeah, 2 Peter, the third chapter, in like verse 1 through 7, it talks all about that. And it talks about the prophecy and about the end days. And then it also says they're willingly ignorant. They do not want to know.
Yeah. And we're actually going to visit a chapter that expounds on what Paul just said concerning being willfully ignorant here in just a moment. But anyone else found some prophecies that talked about despisers and the unbelievers? There are a lot of them. No one found any others. All right. See a lot of people looking at spiders on the floor. Before I move into some of these scriptures, I want to echo something that Sue said last week in the teaching when I was listening to it. And because when you read these scriptures that we're about to read, you think, this seems awful harsh, and these are terrible things. And I remember as a young saint thinking, you know, this is supposed to be God, the God of love. And there was a lot of these things I didn't understand, and that's what Sue was saying was when she was a younger saint, there was a lot of these things in the Bible that they look somewhat severe and they are not very pleasant. But, you know, as you get older and you have faith and God opens your mind and you understand more about him, even though we still look through a glass darkly, the longer you are with God, the more you begin to understand and you should become and see more like him. But let's go to a few of these scriptures. The first one I want to go to is in the book of Luke. And it's not Old Testament, but it talks about pretty much... it echoes these particular Old Testament scriptures that we're going to go to. Book of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter 12. And it's Luke 12, chapter 42, and I'm going to read a few scriptures because it's a complete story, and it really lays out and really echoes what Paul said here is that, you know, we have a choice. We understand the word of God. We are not ignorant. God has given us abundant knowledge for the years that we've been here. But there is an end sum of our choices. You know, I had to think about, you know, how we always understand the natural or the spiritual by the natural because we live every day in a natural world, and we see things that help us understand. And I watched my daughter here over the last several months prepare for this competition, and that everything she did, she took great care. She had to eat only certain foods that were absolutely that were good for her. She had to weigh how much she ate, when she ate. She had to work out all these hours, she had to make sure she got enough sleep. Everything she did was for this end. And just the wrong choice or putting something in her body that was not healthy could have a negative outcome. And so everything she chose to do and everything that she chose not to do was going to be a final outcome in this particular competition. And as I watched this great sacrifice, I thought, you know, really, that's how our lives are with God, is we should think about everything that we do, how much we do, how often we do it, when we do it, and that everything we should do should be exactly in accordance with these instructions. So, in the book of Luke, in chapter 12, in verse 42, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then that is faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" And don't we want to be faithful and wise stewards? It says, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servant and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, and the Lord on that servant will come in that day, and when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, he will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, I want to point out in the scripture in verse 46 that this wasn't an unbeliever. But because of it, this particular person's choices, he will be treated the same as an unbeliever. Verse 47, "And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And he that knew not and did commit things of stripes shall be beaten with fewer stripes. For unto whoever much is given, of them shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more." And so we see that we have free choices. We can choose to do certain things or not do certain things. But it doesn't change God's word, and it doesn't change what God says that the obedient will receive and what those that are not obedient will receive. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. First Thessalonians, the first chapter and verse seven. And it says, "To you who are troubled, or those that are persecuted, rest with us, and when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the power and from the glory of his power." And these are not fun scriptures to read, and they're not pleasant to think about, but they're here for us. As I think Kirsten said, Paul was trying to warn these people because he didn't want these things to happen to them. Just because we don't want something to happen doesn't necessarily mean it won't, unless our conduct changes. You know, when I was a young child, I went to many different religious organizations searching and looking for something that would bring peace to my life. And it always seemed that there was never a balance between that goodness and the severity. It was either a religious organization that only talked about hell and the fire and the brimstone, or they only talked about say this simple prayer and you shall be saved. There never seemed to be both sides of it. And there is both sides of God. And we can't leave out any part of who God is, because he gave us this word. He gave us this word because he wanted us to know who he is, because we have to become like him through his spirit. And so to leave something out, I think Paul read a scripture a few Sundays ago about the watchman and how the watchman has to give a call if there's danger around. And that's exactly what Paul the Apostle was doing in this particular scripture. He was letting them know that this would be the result should they choose not to obey this gospel and should they choose to continue with their behavior. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter. Romans Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 18. And when I read this particular scripture, and it was one of the very first scriptures I think I learned when I first came to church on a teaching that Alice was doing, I really had to think about the state of our world today. As most of you know, I travel a lot. I'm in lots of different states. I think I've been in 32 states in the last year and a half. And so you get to see a lot of the outside world and what's happening and how people are acting and the conduct. And we see it also in our televisions and that type of thing. But as I read this particular warning, it really made me think about our current world and just some of the things that we see every day. So in verse 18, Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." All, not some or what we choose, but all unrighteousness. And it's God who gets to decide what is righteous and unrighteousness. And he lists it in his word very clearly. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." As Paul was saying a few moments ago, he wouldn't have us ignorant. But if we are ignorant, it's willfully. We choose to be ignorant. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor themselves, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use to that which was against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," willfully ignorant, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, placable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Warnings. There's warning after warning after warning. Does anybody remember the teaching so many years ago that Alice gave about all the signs in the highway? Does anybody remember that? Show of hands. She talked about going on a highway and there were signs, caution, rough road ahead, right? And you can choose to look at those signs or you can choose to power right by them. And then there was bridge out, right? And you just continue to go, willfully ignorant. And there's a result. There's an end for that. I'm going to go to a few more scriptures, but I'm going to stop for just a moment. Anyone else have any thoughts or comments or scriptures that you'd like to share before we move on? Lori? Over here, Lori.
Well, I didn't have a lot of scriptures, but the one that stood out the most to me was in 2 Peter that Paul brought out. But there is a good scripture. It's in Psalms 1, 1 through 6. And it speaks of, well, just that, what you're talking about, you know, you're going to serve God, you're going to do it His way, and then you have the goodness, or if you don't, then in the end, you're going to perish. It's basically what this is all about.
Yeah, it's that way, I mean, even in the natural. If we choose, I'll tell him myself, you know, I had a physical recently, and blood work came back, and he said, well, you know, you're not eating well, you're very low in vitamin D, and, you know, you have all these other issues. You need to change what you're doing. You need to slow down, you need to, and I could choose to believe the doctor, or I could just power on. Right, but I chose to believe the doctor and say, hey, I've got to change my eating habits. I have to change certain things. I got to start taking vitamins, because if I don't, the bridge is out ahead, right? Sue?
The nature of this discussion puts me in mind of the parable of the four kinds of ground, and it's found in probably at least three of the four Gospels, but in Matthew 13:15, where he's already described the four kinds of ground. One of the four produces life eternal. That's communion with God, you know, living for God in truth as we know it. But in verse 15, Matthew 13:15, he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So it's the and should be converted part that's kind of the drop the mic thought when in the nature of this discussion. In this sense, living for God, I think of an expression I heard once that says, all it takes is all you've got. And that's what it takes, is all you've got. You're dedicated completely to being converted. And when I think of conversion, I think of human nature and I think of the word change, which is, it's just very difficult. Maybe I'm just speaking personally, but change doesn't come easy. But if you're going to be converted, you have to be committed to change.
Amen.
And giving it all you've got. And not everybody that hears and even believes at some point in time will follow to the end because they're not committed to giving it all they have.
Amen. The part of the scripture that Sue read that just felt like someone put a couple hundred pounds of weight on my shoulders when she read it was, their heart is waxed gross. Is there any of us that ever want God to say that about us, that our hearts have waxed gross, that our hearts can no longer feel the touch of God or His desire or to put something on our heart that we can feel, whether it be His thankfulness, whether it be His conviction, that none of us, we'd ever want a heart that God can't touch. Amen? Anyone else? Marty in the back? Oh, Paul, I'm sorry, I missed you. You were right there in front of me where I missed you.
Sometimes it's a good thing. It's something I've noticed lately. It's some of the lifestyles that are out there now. They're putting you in a position where if you don't agree with that, you're the bad person. You're the one that doesn't have any love and compassion. When God says something's an abomination, it's an abomination. I mean, I'm not harsh about that to people, but I don't accept that. Like, oh, well, you're okay and all that. We as people of God, we can't do that. We're going to have to stand up one of these days and say, this is what the Word of God teaches. And it's not going to be easy. I mean, some of us might wind up in jail over it. But the apostles lost their lives over a lot of this.
Amen.
We don't know where we're going to have to go before we get out of here. And that's a warning.
Yeah.
It's coming. It really is. And it's coming right here locally. This is the last frontier, but there's things going on around us that we probably never dreamed would ever happen in Alaska.
Yeah, there may come a time where the Romans, the first chapter, verse 20, thereon may not, you might be arrested if you read something like that. I think of that scripture that says, in the end days, the good shall be called evil, and evil shall be called good, and we're there. Marty?
Yeah, I just thought of this scripture, Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So, I mean, the only way that can happen is we're full of his Holy Ghost and full of his Spirit. You know, in the law, they had exact laws they had to follow, and you know, they tried to do it and they couldn't. But I think now we have to look for ways to please God. We can't look for what we can get away with. We have to look for ways to please God and know God in our hearts. So.
Yeah, Lynn talked last week in the scripture about, she talked to that scripture about, you know, our righteousness and how it's like filthy rags. And that our ways are not his ways. Unless we're filled with the Spirit, then our ways become his ways. But our natural ways, they're not even close to God's ways. The moment we start thinking that we're something without him, we're on dangerous ground. I do want to read a couple more scriptures. Let's turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, and verse 26. And then I'm running just a little bit behind, so I'm going to give you a few scriptures after this to read on your own. And then I've got a couple left I want to close with. But Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. Actually, we're going to read down just a little bit, probably through verse 31. So it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And so I encourage you to read on more of that, but we see that this warning has been around as long as man has. The covenant has been there, this warning has been there, and that God would not have us be ignorant unless we choose to be willfully ignorant. He warns us all through this word of God that there is definitely an end depending on how we choose to live our lives. A couple scriptures that, if you wouldn't mind writing down, I don't really have time tonight to go into them because I do want to finish with a couple scriptures, but they really go into some great detail, and they're all from the Old Testament, and it really shows you that severity side of God if we choose not to follow him, and those are in Leviticus chapter 26, starting in verse 14, and it pretty much that whole chapter. Obviously, I don't have enough time tonight to read that. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15. And Isaiah 65, starting in verse 2. Pretty much that whole thing. These are examples of God through the years. And you see that he's very consistent. He's very consistent in what he says, what his warnings are, and what the judgment is. He never wavers. He's not a respecter of persons. We don't live in the same age of the Old Testament. We live in grace, but should we choose not to take that grace, there is also an outcome to that. The last one, if you would add to your reading, is Psalms chapter 78, pretty much the whole chapter, where you can see David has given some pretty severe warnings. Let's turn real quick to Romans, the 11th chapter, and someone brought this up tonight, Romans chapter 11, and verse 20. I want to read from Romans chapter 11, verse 20 through 22. It says, "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." We know there's a scripture that says some come by fear, some come by love, and that fear is the beginning of wisdom. We may read these scriptures tonight, and we might be afraid if we are yet without his Spirit. But that fear should only bring us to his spirit and then his love. And then we serve him because of his love, of the wonderful peace he puts in our life, the love that we know that he shared with us. And that fear should always be there. It's healthy, but it's no longer what's driving us. What's driving us to serve him is because of his great love. So it says, for if God spared not the natural branches, meaning the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on which fell severity but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. So we see that when I was a child, I went to a church for a while, and the motto was, once saved, always saved. And I'm in a state of salvation, which means that if I'm where I'm supposed to be when that trumpet sounds or my heart stops, then I'll go where God wants me to go. But I'm not saved yet, right? We see that this scripture and many other scriptures in the Bible are very clear that once saved, always saved doesn't line up with what the knowledge that he wants us to have. Several of you brought this up tonight, but let's go ahead and turn to it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's start in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteousness soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous, and are they self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so it's this self-willed, lack of humbleness, high-mindedness, that don't have any value for the truth of God, the word of God, or the ways of God. But let me ask you a question. We've read a lot of scriptures tonight about what happens to those that choose not the gospel, that choose not the ways. But is that what God wants for each one of us? Is that the end that he wants for each one of us? What's the scripture say? What does he want for us? What did he do for us? Did I hear somebody over here? He died for us, right? We just went through, a few months ago, we went through resurrection time. And in great detail, we are reminded every year what he went through for us. The pain and the suffering and the humiliation and all the things that he suffered so he could be our sacrifice and give us a way from ourselves. And there's a scripture that says, well, let's just go to it real quickly, and I'll make this my last scripture, John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. And starting with verse 14, and these are very familiar scriptures. We hear them quoted all the time. Sometimes we see them on the walls at sporting events. But this is really what God wants for us. He does not want all of these terrible things that we've read tonight to be part of us. It says here in John, the third chapter, and in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, for those that have been here many years, we know that believing also comes with action. If I believe the doctor, I'm going to change what I'm doing, right? So belief, with belief comes action, comes obedience. That whomsoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And we know that there's a scripture that says that if God would have his way, not one soul would perish. But the outcome is up to us in our own choices, in our own actions. Any other comments? Questions? Paul?
I know it's late, but I had to get this up. What does a warning do? You warn somebody because you care about them. So if you're warning somebody and they come back at you like you don't have any compassion, you don't have any love, you can bring that up to them. The reason I'm telling you is because I care where you spend eternity. I mean, I really do care.
Amen. Our natural often, and I'm not speaking like it's never happened to me, our natural often when someone comes to us in the spirit to help us or warn us, especially when we're younger, we often have a tendency to cop an attitude, I guess is the word, right? We get offended. I'll pick on my son tonight. When he was a small child, we were in Hawaii and he continued to want to touch a light bulb. And every time he'd reach for the light bulb, we'd have to stop his hand and warn him, you know, no, hot, it's not going to be good. Turn him the other way. Well, the moment our backs were turned, guess what he did? He touched that light bulb. And instant blisters, and of course, then all the screaming and the outcome. But as Paul said, God gives us pastors and rulers that he chooses because they have a heart and a love for the people, that they can come to us and talk to us. And we should always be thoughtful and grateful for that, that God cares enough for us that he not only gives us this word, which is him and his spirit to touch our minds and hearts, but he even gives us people that he fills with the spirit that love God and love us, that they can also talk to us in the natural. So thank you for your attention. Rick?
You desire all that God has for you tonight? Are you hungry? Won't you come to this altar? Won't you find a place? Let him touch you, reach you, show you, give you the strength. Whatever it is you have need of, won't you find a place tonight? Come expecting of God. He's here for all of us. He's calling, he's drawing, he wants to make us ready. If you've yet to receive the Holy Ghost, won't you come? If you just need to be filled, full and overflowing, won't you come? His altar's open. Won't you reach out to him tonight? Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Jesus, we crown you with praise. Love you, adore you, bow down before you. Jesus, we crown you with praise. He is all I need. He is all I need. Jesus is all I need. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He is all I need.
is all I need. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies. Jesus is all.